Well, good evening. And may I begin by thanking each of you for the opportunity and the privilege to be here. And I would like to thank my brother and sister, Jamie and Kathy Hoffman, for suggesting this become a realized opportunity. For nearly 2 years now, we've discussed a way for me to visit, and now it's here, and I'm thankful for this opportunity. This evening, I would like to talk to you about hope. And I would like to talk to you about hope in the midst of hopelessness. You don't have to live this life too long to know that things from time to time just seem hopeless. Well, when they do, and you cannot do anything about your circumstances, where do you find hope? Someone has said that if you can convince a man that there is no hope, he will curse the day he was born. And I believe that. Hope is an indispensable quality of life. Hope. The Proverbs tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sick. We don't want to defer hope. We want to talk about hope. There's no sense in putting it on the back burner because it is the delight of my heart and I'm sure yours. I remember reading about a very true story when the S-4 submarine was rammed to its prison house of death and how immediately a diving expedition ensued. And one of the divers went down and placed his helmeted ear alongside of the vessel just hoping to hear signs of life. And what he heard were the dots and dashes of the Morse code. And what he heard went something like this. Is there any hope? The cry of soldiers, but also the cry of humanity. If we're honest, we know in this room that the world in which we live, though far more educated than our forefathers, is not more moral, is it? Now, we live in a world that has far more means of helping one another, and yet we are not less selfish. And we have more means of communication, and yet we do not understand each other any better, do we? And we have more education and psychology, and yet we have more war and more crime, don't we? Again, I ask, is there any hope? Is there any hope? For the Christian, there's hope, isn't there? And for the Christian, our hope rests in what I'd like to read, and that is found in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. If you have your Bibles, open them there. We will learn something about our hope. Paul, writing to Titus in chapter 2, verse 13, said, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Looking for. Our hope is somewhere waiting for us. It's in the future. It's not in our past. It's not necessarily anywhere in our present, but our real hope, I mean real, real hope is in our future. It's looking for our blessed Savior. What is it about our future that we should be longing for, hoping for? Well, listen carefully. You may remember when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said this in Matthew 6:10, Thy kingdom come. Now think about that with me. And he asked and taught his disciples to pray about something that will happen. Hasn't happened, but will happen. It was yet future. But Jesus was teaching his disciples that there is something in their prayer life that they should long for. The kingdom. And he wants it to come. How about in Revelation 22:20, where John says, Come, Lord Jesus. Or how about the tribulation saints in Revelation chapter 6? On four occasions, They will one day, when that moment in time comes, four times it says they will say, come, come, come. I like what the saints of old had to say. Listen to what the author of Hebrews in the 11th chapter and the 14th verse said. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. You kind of get the picture of where my hope is. You might be looking at me and saying, well, you're a young man. You have a whole life to still live. There's so much ahead of you in this world. Oh, no. I would love nothing more for the trumpet to sound right now. How about you? Are you longing for the coming of the Lord Jesus? Because that's where our real hope is. But America is blessed. Many people aren't just praying for our daily bread. Many in this country have next month's bread. It's not a question of do you own one car. Many people have two cars. And now with the advent of the three-car garage and many new housing projects, people own three cars. We're blessed in this country. And so perhaps for even many Christians in America, unlike third world countries where they are like perhaps the tribulation saints who are experiencing great turmoil in their life, we might just say to our Lord without realizing it, don't just come yet. Life's pretty good down here. Is it? Even in America, is it really, really good? Well, I thought we might this evening think about that. And maybe in our thinking about the reality of life, even in America, have our hearts more affectionately drawn to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That our prayer life might consist more of a great passion that says, Thy kingdom come. That we might be just like those saints of old that say, we want a better country. That is, a heavenly one, and maybe like John, come quickly, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what might help us this evening? Well, for starters, I, and maybe you, would like to see the world the way God intended it to be. But what does the book of Genesis tell us? That God created and said it was what? Good. And now he looks on this world, and I have a feeling he says, not so good. Now, the world was good, and everything in it was good, and then came sin, and the curse, and the fall. And everything immediately ceased from being what it once was. You see, beloved, you and I have never seen, have we, what Adam and Eve saw? Never. And we live in a fallen world. I don't know what you're hoping for in the year 2001, but let me give you a short list of what I would like. You know one of the things that I'm hoping for? I would love to see what the pre-fall mountains look like. What might a pre-fall meadow or valley have been like? How about a pre-fall flower? What might it have smelled like? Would you like to pet heaven's dog, a Saint Bernard? I wouldn't mind that. Those are the sorts of things that I'm hoping for. All of those things are somewhat different, somewhat tainted, somewhat changed from what you and I know. There is somewhere in all of our ancestry a world that we have never seen and do not know. So what are we familiar with? Well, if we're honest, we're familiar with things like famine and a lack of food, children's bellies that are inflated, sores on their faces, flies all over their bodies. And we're familiar with plagues and diseases of all kinds. And we're familiar with disasters and villages blown to smithereens. And we're familiar with children thrown out of third-story windows because their parents don't really love them. And we're familiar with an avalanche or a mudslide. We see people killed, do we not, because of the color of their skin or their ethnicity. We're familiar with battles and wars and rumors of wars, aren't we? Is there any hope? We've never seen this world the way God intended it to be, have we? Quite frankly, may I be frank? I'm sick and tired of this world. I would love nothing more than the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. A better country that is a heavenly one. I would like to see the world the way God intended it to be. A world of unstained beauty. A world where all creation lives in absolute harmony. I would like to see what the Bible calls the regeneration of the world, the times of restitution, the fullness of times, the times of refreshing. That's what I would like to see. I would like to see what the Bible says will one day be. When the Bible speaks of the kingdom, the Bible tells us the lion will lay down with the lamb. The cub will lie down, a bear will lie down with a sheep. Millennial blessings tell me that my kids and your kids will be able to play in a snake pit. Ezekiel reminds us there'll be no more blind, no more lame, no more deaf. What an existence. What a reality. But we learn that the kingdom will bring a time when you and I will be able to sleep at peace in the wilderness. What a hope. And not a wish, but a reality. Our future? Are you hoping for that? Are you longing for that? What I want is for all of us to begin in our prayer lives. I don't know why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come," but I don't think he taught them to pray that way because it was empty words thrown to heaven. Do we long for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think a good dose of reality in the here and now may remind us of why we need to hope and long and desire. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world is passing away." And Peter tells us it will one day be judged. There's something else I'm hoping for. Not just the world to be the way God intended it to be, but I am hoping for perfect human life. Perfect human life. I would like to see man the way man was meant to be. How about you? You know, I've learned one thing about my life, and maybe you have learned it about yours. Here's a little brief description of man. Man wants to soar like an eagle, only to discover in reality he's nothing more than a turkey. Now, that's man in the here and now. And I think it's expressed so beautifully in the heart of the preacher. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes. And I'd like to read several verses in chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Beginning in verse 12, we read, "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. And what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I realized that this also is striving after wind. Now listen carefully to a man who cannot be what God intended him to be. Because in much wisdom, there is much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. I have seen everything under the sun, and all is vanity. Earlier he said, vanity is vanity. All is vanity. You say, well, Mike, maybe the fellow just doesn't have a whole lot. Oh, more than likely this is Solomon, and he has plenty. All the land you will want, all the money you will want, all the authority you could possibly imagine, and yet life is lousy. It's like striving after wind. Hopeless. Hopeless. What does vanity mean? Well, nothingness, pointlessness, emptiness, hopelessness. A man works so he can eat, so he can work, so on and so forth. People live and then they die, and people live and then they die. A generation comes and then a generation goes, and James tells us that we are but a vapor and then we vanish. That's life. Now listen again to verse 18. Look again with me. In much wisdom there is grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Solomon, what are you saying? Well, simply that I have come to realize that the more you know, the sadder you are, because so much of what you know makes you sad. Is there any hope? You just live and die, and then someone else lives and someone else dies. Oh, the answer, I think, is found so beautifully in the words of St. Augustine, who once said that God has made us for himself, and our hearts will always be restless until we find our rest in him. There's our hope. In him. It's all in him. Can you close your eyes with me for a moment and imagine with me our future? Imagine with me perfect knowledge, perfect wisdom, perfect wholeness, perfect goodness, perfect joy, the perfect peace, perfect self-control. It's not a wish. It's a hope that is real. It's our future. It's our blessed future. I don't know about each of you and your Christian lives, and as I look out here, your Christian lives have been lived out a lot longer than mine. But we struggle, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, our Christian lives have experienced struggle. You see, I would like to see you when you are perfect, and I want you to see me when I am perfect. Husbands, imagine your wives when they're perfect. The wives, imagine your husbands, believe it or not, when they are perfect. You may remember that Paul the Apostle, 30 years after his conversion, of all people, 30 years after his conversion, said this in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect. But not yet. Paul knew he had not yet arrived. Paul knew he was not yet perfect. Christ-likeness. When will that be? When will that be? Well, listen to what John says in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God. Right now, we are. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, oh, I love it, we will be like Him. A deity? No. Perfect? Yes. John goes on to say, because we will see Him just as He is. Oh, to see Him. My children and my wife and I are going to go to Disney World. And they asked me, what are you preaching on tonight? And I started to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how, maybe tonight, I said. And Gabriella said, but then we won't see Disney World. I don't care. Disney World's fun, but oh, to see Jesus. To be perfect. To be like Him. We are imperfect people, are we not? We can be difficult for each other, can't we? Now, how many times do we need our brother or sister to laugh when we need them to laugh, or cry when we need them to tear up for our behalf? And they don't. Oh, we wish they would, but they don't. We're not always to one another what we want to be, but there's a reason why that happens. Because we're not yet what we will be. Oh, for that day. Imagine with me entering into the full glory of the image of Jesus Christ. Do you know that one day that will be? What a day that will be. So wouldn't it be wonderful to exit Romans 7 forever? You say, Mike, why do you pick Romans 7? Well, listen to what Paul said. Romans 7:19. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. To be able to always do good. To always do what is right. But that can't happen in the here and now. I don't believe it can. But we're works in progress. But I am longing and looking forward to that ultimate glorification when I will be like Him because I see Him. Come, Lord Jesus, Thy kingdom come. 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 Will be the cry of the saints in the tribulation. Why? Because they're sick and tired of Satan. The question I ask is, we have every reason to be sick and tired of Satan too. Wouldn't it be glorious to never again be humbled in order to be made strong? Wouldn't it be great if never again you needed to experience a weakness in order to know a strength? Wouldn't it be wonderful to never again have to support the poor, no more poor? Never again have to deal with the unruly. No more unruly. Never again have to deal with the faint-hearted. No more faint-hearted. All Christians operating on all 8 cylinders. What a glorious day that will be. A glorified body and a glorified soul. I would like to see what the Bible, when it speaks of the spirits of just men made perfect. Perfect. And since I am focusing our attention on our glorious future, there is one more thing I'm hoping for. You know what I'm hoping for? I've kind of touched on it already. I'm hoping to see Satan get what he deserves. Sick and tired of him. Now listen to 1 John 5:19. So we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's the bad news. Let me give you the good news. Romans 16:20. Listen. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Soon. You say, how soon, Mike? I don't know, but I know it's soon. And it's sooner today than it was when Paul wrote it. One day, soon, Satan will be crushed under our feet. Beloved, I would like to see him in his final abode. In Matthew 25 and 41, we read, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which he has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" No more fiery darts. I could take all my armor off because never again will I be in a battle. No more Satan to deal with. I can't wait. How about you? Will you desire in your heart like the saints of old? Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Is there hope? Is there hope for the Christian in the midst of hopelessness? Well, I can assure you that the prophetic word tells us that the world is going to get worse, not better. We are fighting sometimes, the church, against the prophetic word when we really think we're going to turn the clock. And so often, what do we want to turn it back to? The good old days. And you know what for many of us is the good old days? 50 years ago. 100 years ago. 150 years ago. You know what the real good old days are? Before the fall. That's how far back we need to go. That's how far back. Before the fall. Job said in Job 13:15, "I will hope in him." The Psalter in the 39th chapter and the 7th verse says, "My hope is in thee." 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "Our hope on the living God." Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Where will you learn about this wonderful, blessed future hope that awaits you? Well, Romans 15:4 says that the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Titus 3:7, the hope of eternal life. Is there any hope? We're not Navy men trapped beneath the deeps of the water begging and crying out. No, there's hope for us. It's real. It's a promise. I don't know about you, but I've always been amazed at this last passage of Scripture that I'd like to read. And we'll close with this. I, like you, pray for the sick. When people are ill, we pray for them. What do we hope for? That they would be healed, don't we? Let me tell you what the resurrected, ascended Christ prays for. Listen carefully to John 17, verse 24. "Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me." You see what Jesus is longing for? You see what the cry of his heart is to his Father? Oh God, may they be with me. Come, Lord Jesus. Will you? Can our hearts and our affections be drawn to the coming of our Lord? When Peter talks about those who snicker at the promise of his coming, little do they know that the only reason why he's been as patient as he has is that all might not perish and all might come to repentance. And so, if another day goes and he does not come, then we must be busy as ambassadors for Christ, preaching the need to repent and believe. But until then, may all of our hearts long to see him, for then we will be like him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are your children by blood. By grace and through faith are we saved. Father, you taught your disciples, your Son taught his disciples to pray, Thy kingdom come. May our hearts tonight be united, and may each of us long with every ounce of our existence to see your Son. Thy kingdom come. Father, blow the trumpet. Please blow the trumpet and blow it soon, so that we can be with you and worship you as you ought, that we no longer would know in part, but we would know in full. That we, Lord, like is mentioned in your word in the book of Genesis for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where it says they died of a ripe old age, full of life, and they were gathered to their people. Oh God, many in this room, me included, have family who have died in your Son, and to be gathered to them in heaven. My heart is drawn in that direction. Oh God, may we be gathered to our people. In your Son's name we pray this evening because we can. Amen.